We'll look at Joshua chapter 4 this morning, and when you've found your place in Joshua chapter 24, please be upstanding if you're able to stand, and we'll read verse 13 to 15. However, we'll turn to other scriptures during the time of the message. Joshua 24, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, you built not, and dwell in them. Of your vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God's people said in verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and thank you, Father, for this wonderful example that you've given us. We know that the Old Testament scriptures are there for our learning, and that would learn from the people of God, and also from those that would go before us to pave the way, Lord God, to show us how to fear and love you and serve you. And so we ask and pray this morning that you'd help us, Lord, be true servants of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand what that means and help us to know how to apply it in our life today in the 21st century before our family, before our children, and before the church of God, and before this ungodly world. I do ask and pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, hasn't yet trusted you. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to communicate the truth, the gospel, and the knowledge of Christ to them. Father, that they may see their need and in turn trust you and turn to you. And we ask and pray that you'd be with the children, bless their time together, bless, Lord, the word to their hearts, continue to develop their understanding, Lord, of their need for you and the reality of life. I just pray that you'll have your way with them also this morning. Father, we commit our souls in your hands and be in submission to you under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I was preaching about the key to being a friend of God, and we used Abraham as an example of that, and how his relationship with the Lord impacted his family and his children. This morning, I'd like to preach about the key to being God's true servant by using Joshua as an example, and how that also influences our family and our children that are following us. The book of Joshua continues from the death of Moses and the appointing of Joshua to be the leader of Israel. Israel was at the end of its 40 years in wandering in the wilderness when we look at when we come to the book of Joshua. And Joshua was approaching about 85 to 90 years of his age when he became Israel's leader. He later died at 110. And so we see he had about 20 to 25 years of taking the leadership to lead Israel in Canaan. And Joshua encourages and challenges the Israelites to fight all the way to Canaan and all the way through Canaan, and also to follow the instruction of the Lord in while doing that. And I like how a man of God outlined the first six books of the Bible. He says in the book of Genesis, Israel was born. In Exodus, Israel was chosen. In Numbers, the nation of Israel was proven. In Leviticus, they came nigh by the blood. And in Deuteronomy, they were instructed. And now here in Joshua, he says they face conflict and conquest. The book of Joshua completes the redemption of Israel from the beginning of Exodus. So we see Exodus children of Israel exiting out. This is the redemption from Egypt. And also now in the book of Joshua, we see the redemption of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. Joshua led Israel to drive out most of the Canaanites and then divided the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember, the land of Canaan was given to the children of Israel by an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. Have a look at Genesis 17 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto them." Let's not forget about that. It's not only about the blessing which God wants to give to them, but he wants to be their God. "To be a God unto them and to thy seed after them." Let's not forget about that. Amen. Not only a God to them, but those that come after them, talking about the next generation. And verse 8, "And I will give unto them, thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so for Israel to possess the land of Canaan, they were to fight battles to lay hold of the promised land. By faith, they were to follow the instruction given by God to Joshua. And we see those specific instructions. If anyone would think about, you know, how they defeated the walls of Jericho, you'll think to yourself, how they came about to do it was very different. Well, it was the way of the Lord. And if you do it God's way, you'll be blessed. You'll have victory. Amen. And Joshua reminded them in his final message before his death that their obedience to the word of God and their adhering to the law of God will determine their continuing blessing of the land. Canaan is a picture of victory and blessing. Those who are in Christ and that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh would be blessed, and God will give them victory in their life. I like how Warren Wiesbe said this. He said, I like how he put it. He says, "Canaan is not a picture of heaven, because the believer doesn't have to fight or battle to gain his heavenly home." In Hebrews 4:5, he says, "We see that the entering of the nation into Canaan is a picture of a believer entering into a life of rest and victory through Christ by faith." And he says this, I like what he says here, and it's true. Too many Christians are in between Egypt and Canaan in their spiritual lives. They have been delivered from bondage, the bondage of sin, but they have not by faith entered in the inheritance and rest and victory. And that's so true. When you look at the book of Joshua, the theme of it is victory, rest, and blessings. And it actually instructs us how to be a true servant of the Lord. And in order to continue to be blessed by God and led by God and getting victory over the enemy. Now, the book of Joshua closes with a departing message from Joshua, chapter 23 and 24. And you can say his last words, so to speak, before he dies. And I want to stop here for a moment. And if God ever gave you an opportunity to say your last words, if you were on your deathbed and you knew you had an opportunity to share your last words, perhaps with your family, with your children, what would it be? How would you exit, if you will, with your last words? What kind of admonishment and encouragement will you and can you give to your children? Now, they're determined by the life that you live. If you lived a sacrificial, submissive, servant kind of life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that would come out from your heart and from your mouth. But if you didn't live that kind of life, it's very hard to encourage someone to continue to have a true servant's heart while you depart. I'll never forget the last words of my mother were given to me by a lady that was going through divorce. We're doing all that we can to try to reconcile these two people together by showing them the love of Christ. And she witnessed the last words of my mother. And then she came back that night and she told us, and she was just crying her eyes out. My mum was dying from a cardiac arrest. Her heart was giving way. And she was dying slowly and slowly, and she could only utter words, and you had to pay attention to hear those words to be uttered. And anyway, the lady was trying to explain to us her last words on a dying bed. And her last words, in a nutshell, I can't labor on here too long, was, "You need to get right with your husband. It's God's will for you to get right with your husband." And she couldn't believe, and by the way, they're back together again. And we had another opportunity at my mum's funeral to talk to both of them. They haven't come to Christ yet, but at least we can show them that picture of grace. And she couldn't believe that this dying woman on the bed would tell them and encourage them to get right with the Lord and get right with one another. What would your last words be? If you were dying, would it be about yourself? Will you weep and cry for yourself? Or would it be an encouragement to those that are following after you, looking to you? What would it be? I want you to think about that as we go throughout the message this morning. What would your last words be? We see a glimpse, if you will, of Joshua 23. Have a look at verse 1. His last words, so to speak. "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you, unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Amen. "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight, and he shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." Notice verse 6. "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." So the first departing words and encouragement would you see from this picture would be to be courageously keeping the word of God. To continue to trust and obey the word of God. That word courageous means to fasten upon, to be fixed and firm, to be strong and unmovable. To courageously keep the word. We can say it, to be diligent in keeping the word of God. Remember, Joshua said to Israel in the beginning of his leadership ministry that true success and prosperity was keeping and obeying the word of God. True success is not knowing the word of God. A lot of people know the word of God in our day. We're inundated with knowledge. We're inundated with messages on our fingertips. We know a lot. But true success and prosperity is one that lives out what they know from the word of God. Let me draw your attention to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe." Sounds like the Great Commission, amen? To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. To observe, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but shall meditate therein day and night. Sounds like the psalmist, doesn't it? Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. From the beginning of his ministry, 20 years later, gives the same instruction before his departure. Don't you think we need to stop here and see how crucial it is to obey the word of God? No one, you follow the Bible and you peer through the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation, no one ever succeeded by disobeying God and his word. No one. Even though so many were successful in the eyes of men, when God looked at them, they were not prosperous at all. Same thing happened to Joseph. The Bible declares in Genesis 39 that he was a prosperous man. Seriously? He just got sold into slavery by his brothers. He's prosperous? Well, the Bible says because the Lord was with him. Yeah. What do you base your prosperity on? And your success? Being courageous in what? Your gifts and talents and thank God, by the way, for those things. Amen? For the natural gifts and the talents that God has given us. But what are we using them for? Are they there to prosper us, or are they there to be used for the work of the Lord? Through and through, if you see so many times that the children of Israel failed, is when they took their eyes off the Lord and decided to do things that they wanted to do, especially when building the temple that was destroyed. Remember, they gave up and building that temple and went and took care of their own work. They put aside the work of God, and then they had to have prophets sent to them. Haggai and Zerubbabel came and told them, listen, if you're going to continue and disobey God, listen, and his word, there's going to be holes in your bags. All the labor that you do and all the things that you're working, God can easily just put a little cut with little scissors and all that hard work just gone. We've seen it done time and time again in order to get the attention of God's people to go back to do the word, to do the word of God, to keep the word of God. That's where you're going to find success. That's where you're going to find success. And then notice verse 27, not only courageously keeping God's word, but he says to him to not conform not to this world. Notice verse 7 in Joshua 23, that ye come not among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention, don't even mention, he says, of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. It sounds like God wants us to be separated, sold out Christians to him. Amen. Believers, I should say. Doesn't it? Now, in our 21st century gods, it's not a statue. It's not idols, if you will. What are they? What's the 21st century idol? I mean, think about it. You know, the grandstands are packed on a Sunday, aren't they? And they roar over a little ball, you know, that passes a line. The ball passes a line. Whoa! That's an idol. I saw one on a bus. Religion has one God, but sports has many. Even the world knows that they idolize people, men. Australian Idol. They get up one by one and the crowd roars, by the way, at the talent that God has given them. Sometimes you think to yourself, man, that could be used for God, to worship God. So when we look about, when we think about serving other nations, and as Paul describes it to Timothy, our idol in the last days, in the perilous days, is not a statue. It's this. In 2 Timothy, for men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what's the number one idol in the 21st century? Us. We. Trying to entertain the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Can't get enough. That's what the Bible says. The eye just can't get enough. And Satan knows what he's doing. He's just ramping it up. In the 21st century, we're inundated with a lot of entertainment, aren't we? A lot of things to get us distracted away from doing the will of God. And by the way, those that do the will of God and reject and not conform to the ways of this world will abide forever. The world's going to pass away. And everything else that that comes along that tries to get your attention. Yeah, it's going to go and it's going to fizzle out. And it's like we heard today with the song, but when you keep your eyes upon Him, Christ, the world, the things of this world will grow strangely dim more and more. More, it will be liars if we don't say that the world doesn't influence us. It does. Every one of us, from the pulpit to the pew. I said, from the pulpit to the pew, the world has a strong pull upon us to serve self. They're doing everything they can so we can accommodate for ourselves and how we can worship ourselves. And in doing that, we're really worshiping who? Him, the father of lies. Remember what Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan tried to tempt him by material possession, things, to worship Satan. He said, I'll give you all these things if you worship me. All things. So in reality, when we're tempted to put things before God, we're really worshiping Satan. We're becoming friends of the world. And the friend of the world is what? Enmity with God. 2 Corinthians gives an admonition as well for the New Testament believers. He says, what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It talks about, and I'll be a God unto you. I'll father you. By the way, that's not legalism. That's Bible. That's the instruction by God to be separate and say, I want to just serve only one God, and that's Christ. And if anything else gets in the way and you want to try to cut it off, praise God. You just love the Lord. That's all I'm doing. Where'd you get this legalism business? How do you know why I don't want to deal with these things in my life and I want to get them out? I just want to get them out because I know they grip my heart away from the things of God, and I want to cut them out so I can worship God freely. And so the number one idol is serving self. Look, anything that you put before God is an idol. It can be people. That's why Jesus took it to the extent that if you put your father or your mother or your children before God, you're not worthy of Him. I think the admonition is through and through. There's always a battle between serving self and serving God. There's always a battle. Right from the beginning all the way to the end of Revelation, you see that battle take place. And the last words of Joshua is, listen, courageously keep the word and conform not to this world. And then he says, cleave to God. We're going to skip a few verses, Nathan, that's okay. He says, cleave to God and love Him. Have a look at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. And verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye what? You following me through? That ye what? Love the Lord your God. Listen, you cannot cleave to something if you don't leave something. The Bible says that a man or to leave his father and his mother and what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we see the picture of cleaving is when you leave something in order to be one with something else. And God wants us to be one with him. He doesn't want us to go in Egypt. He doesn't want us to be in Sodom. He doesn't want us to be in those things that God delivered us from. He wants us to cleave to him. Amen. No man can serve two masters. Either he loves the one or hates the other. Either you despise the one and cling, there it is, to another. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, we can say this. Listen, you cannot serve God and self. It just can't happen. It's not a matter of, don't. No, he says you cannot. It's not an instruction. It's an evident fact. It's impossible. It just can't happen. You can't be serving God and self at the same time. There has to be a desire where you say, listen, I want to cleave to the Word of God. I want to leave this world. And I just want to love the will of God. Cleave means to cling, to stick. To stick to stay close. Like super glue. It's going to be hard for, super glue. The strongest super glue there is. He wants you to cleave to him. Nothing can rip you apart from you and your Savior. By the way, that's how it's supposed to be in marriage. Amen. Amen? Nothing can separate what God has joined together. Be one. That's a picture of joining together. Follow closely. And when Barnabas went to Antioch to encourage the church that began there, that started where they were first called Christians, you know what he went to do in Acts chapter 11? The Bible says he came and he saw the grace of God and was glad what God was doing in Antioch. And look at this. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would what? Cleave to the Lord. Purpose of heart means to be fixed. Don't be double-minded. To be fixed. To cleave to the Lord. To stay with him. To be one. Why? There are so many things that try to get our attention and get us away from the will of God and from doing that which pleases the Lord, isn't there? There is. By the way, the church in Thessalonica were a wonderful example to all regarding this cleaving to the Lord. We have time to turn there. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and leave your finger there in our main text in Joshua 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And have a look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Wow. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from what? Idols, to serve who? The living and true God. You were once living for yourself, but you turned from that and now you're serving, listen, the true living God. And now it's actually, your example is just broadcasted. We didn't have to show much, man. You're just evidence of God's power and grace. And you're, mate, there's no greater joy than to be serving the living God. There's no greater joy. Amen. The Holy Spirit gives in a person's life when they're sold out, done and dusted, in serving the living God. What does he say? Be courageous in keeping the law or the word of God. Cleave not, conform not to this world, but cleave unto the Lord. And we see, if we go back to chapter 24, Joshua kind of wraps it up and gives them their final admonishment. In verse 1, he gathers the people of the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders. Now have a look at verse 1. And he called for the elders of Israel and their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. I'm not going to take the time to go through this, but from verses 2 to 3, Joshua gives God's people a little history lesson. It's kind of a little reminder. Didn't the children of Israel need reminding time and time again? And you say, what was the reminder of God's goodness in their life? God's grace, of God's bestowment of his love upon a people that didn't deserve anything, and yet God demonstrates that love and that grace to them. He reminds them of the idol worship that existed in the life of Abraham. His family, his father was an idolater, and that Abraham was called out from there, and that's where the nation begins, if you will. That's grace. And he also reminds them of their redemption out of Egypt from bondage to blessing. He reminds them of the victories that God gave them against other nations, defeat to victory. And then in verse 13, have a look, he reminds them of the promised land which God gave them. And he says this. He says, I have given you, after all this, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities in which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. From poverty to prosperity. And because of God demonstrating this goodness, that's the very basis. And he says, now therefore, serve the Lord. Why? Because he's been good to you. God's been overly good to you. Don't you absolutely see that God is being good to you? And you still want more, and you're still not satisfied. You trace it all the way from Egypt. They were murmuring people that God was dealing with, and proving them and getting them to the point of, listen, this is the land of blessing. What more do you want? And they, some of them still were stiff-necked and hardened toward God and will not. And over here we see a change of heart of the whole congregation. We'll come to that in a bit. Three times they said, we will, God forbid, but we will serve the Lord. Follow me through this quickly. Have a look at verse 3 and 24. What's the first word? First two words? What is it? And I took. Verse 3, and I took. Have a look at verse 4. I gave. Verse 5. I sent a redeemer. Moses being a type of Christ. Verse 10. I brought. Verse 12. I delivered. Verse 14. I have given. And now, therefore, verse 5, I brought. Verse 10, I delivered. Verse 12, I have given. Verse 14, now, therefore, because I have blessed you and because I've been good to you, now serve the Lord. That's what God wants you to do. Amen. Wholeheartedly serving him because he's good. God is good to us. Amen. He's worthy of our service and praise, and he ought to be first in our lives, and there ought to be no competition. There ought to be no competition. We ought to be fixed and courageously giving our lives to the word of God, courageously, because there is so much attempt from the world to strip us from the word of God. They're all forever trying to get us to compromise the principles of the word of God. We could see it right now. In the law, it was God gave them a law that a marriage was between a man and a woman, and society wants to put upon us that just vote yes. No. We're going to vote no, not only on paper, but here in our hearts. And Christian, if you don't vote no here, the paper's meaningless. Because if it passes, you still have to stand in this wicked day, and standing will cost you something. Serving the Lord is going to cost you something. It's not cheap. Redemption is cheap, but serving the Lord, my friend. And that's why I believe Warren Reesby says, oh, people are just stuck in between Egypt and Canaan, wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because they want the best of both worlds. Listen, you're not getting it. You're not going to get the best of both worlds. Listen, and I'll say it kindly, in your dreams and in my dreams. You're not getting it. You're either for God, serving Him wholeheartedly, or you're not. There's nowhere in between. And this is why it says, God has been amazingly good to you. He's put up with you. You're murmuring people. He's saved you time and time again from your enemies. Listen, just make up your mind to serve Him. And this is where we get now what makes a true servant of the Lord. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. What makes a true servant of the Lord? To fear the Lord. What does that mean? Respect Him, honor Him, trust and obey Him, reverence Him, bow to Him, give Him homage, be in awe of Him in every area of your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own. Don't go doing what you want to do. Fear God. Do it His way and depart from evil. That's a true servant of the Lord. And then serve with sincerity. That means entire, completely, wholeheartedly. Genuine, pure heart to serve God. Our whole heart must be engaged in worshiping God. We must have a pure and genuine desire. True servants of the Lord must have a pure and genuine desire with all sincerity to serve Him. And then He says, serve in truth, according to the instruction that God has given us in His pure and infallible word. God doesn't want any kind of service. Listen, God wants to be served His way. Amen. He's given us a book that shows us how He wants to be worshipped and He wants to be served. And we can't deviate from this book. That's why the Bible says that we ought to present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Charlie. Don't say amen. Acceptable unto who? Get I feel and think and out of your mind. God doesn't want people that think and feel that this is how it's supposed to be done. God has showed us in His word how He wants to be worshipped and how He wants to be served. And actually, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that there's going to become a time where the people are going to be true worshippers of God. True worshippers, He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit, listen, and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's all God. God doesn't want a whole heap of people jumping up and down and worshipping Him their own way. God doesn't want our so-called service and worship to supersede our holiness. Our service will never make up for what God wants to do in our hearts. If you go back, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but if you go back, I think it's chapter 23 or even 22, where some of the Israelites went and to erect an altar before the Lord, and the other Israelites found out what they were doing, and they thought, what do you got? What have you done? And they said, well, I haven't done anything. This is just for memorial. Hey, remember Achan? Remember Achan? Hey, listen, if you've done something, bring it out. We're all finished. We're all done. They were actually afraid that if there was sin in the camp, again, that they'll confess it. Listen, to worship the Lord and serve the Lord in truth means to be absolutely free from guilt and shame and sin in our lives. That's what we say. We have to keep short accounts with God. Don't have any secrets in your closet. So what do you mean? I'm sick and tired of hearing of preachers standing behind this pulpit and preaching, and there's sin in their heart, an unconfessed sin in their heart, and they're thinking they're serving God. No, you serve God in truth, and you come out and you be demoted, my friend, and serve Him another way. Don't you stand on that pulpit and serve God any other way but in truth. I'm sick of hearing it. People struggling with pornography and want to stand and lead the people of God in song. No, you take a seat and you get right with God and you get that wicked sin out of your life before you lead any people to worship God. It's not only the truth of knowing what's right, it's living the truth and being transparent before God, being holy and consecrated to the Lord. God doesn't want any kind of worshipers. He wants people that are led by the Spirit of God and love the truth of God and walk in truth to serve Him. That's the kind of servant that God wants. May God help us to be these kind of servants. I have respect for people that they know that they're not dwelling in gross sin, but they know their heart's just not right with the Lord. And I know I have respect to people that will sit down and say, "Pastor, I can't give out the Lord's Supper. Can you find someone else?" I have respect for people like that, because that's truth. That's being genuine and real. And God is looking for such worshipers that they'll get right with Him in order to serve Him. They'll cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants us to be genuine worshipers. I love it how Joshua calls them to make a firm, solid commitment. He reminds them, he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord..." He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Listen, fellas, judges and rulers and elders, make up your mind now. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. His final words to them. But weren't they already? Yes, they were. But He knew what could take place. And He's leaving them now. And He says, "You better fix this in your heart. You better be solid on this commitment. Don't waver. You better make up your mind if you haven't already. If you're just following, because you're just following, listen, you need to make a decision. Who are you going to serve?" And I love how He makes absolutely clear that He will not be moved from serving the Lord, even in His dying days. Doesn't have long to go. Not, He says, "For me in my house, hey, listen, it's done. We've made up our mind. We've stamped it. It's done. I'm not wavering back and forth. Get over that. Are you still wavering? Like, come on." For us, done and dusted right from the beginning. And I'm telling you now, by the way, for me, personal decision. Personal decision. Yes, as a congregation, as the nation of Israel, and as a church, we ought to say we want to serve the Lord, but every single person in that congregation makes the whole. You personally have to say, "Personally, I'm done. I'm sick of serving self. I'm done. I'm over it. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart." That's a good desire. That's, by the way, that's where it starts. God loves that. What you think, as soon as you make that decision, you're going to, you know, cross your T's and dot your I's. Like, no, it's God's going to teach you along the way, but He just wants you to be fixed and make up your mind. Don't be double-minded. As for me, Listen, and my house? Listen, Stephen. Charlie. It's our responsibility to lead our children. Do you know God holds you responsible, my friend? For your leadership in the life of your family and your children, God holds you responsible. We've made up our mind. I'm going to, all the way, Lord, we're going to serve you, me, my house. We will serve the Lord. Not maybe, we'll see one day, got to get this out of the way, and then we'll serve. No. No. Make your decision now, my friend, if you haven't already, and then God will take care of the baggage. Don't worry. You see, you're worried about all this baggage. God will take care of it. He's so gracious. He is. God will lead you through. But you just have to say, I'm done with it all. Lord, show me how. Show me. So much stuff in my life. And I just want to serve you. I'm firm. You know, I'm fixed. I'm done. I just want to lead my family in the way of the Lord. Sick of mundane living. Sick of it. And a double-minded man is what? In some of his ways? All of his ways. Jesus said it best. No man that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You have to be over the urge of looking back. It's like, seriously, you have to get over that. Lot's wife, get over it. In order for you to be a true servant of the Lord. Notice the response of the people. And the people answered, verse 16, and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods or serve self. The people assured Joshua three times. Do you know why? Because Joshua goes back after they said, God forbid, and we don't have time, but he goes back and he says, listen, I'm going to give you another warning. If you don't, this is going to happen. No. We're going to serve the Lord. And then again. But if you don't do this, God's not going to. No, that's it, we're done. What's he doing? Because he knows how it is. He knows. Kind of remind me and threw me back at Peter when God said three times, do you love me? I wonder why three times. Are you insulting my... No, I'm just double checking. Are you sure? Do you love me? Seriously. Because you don't want to make a decision on just a whim of emotion. Do you understand the decision that you're making will change your life forever? Like, I mean that. Everything will change it. No more dreams and desires for child. They're gone. But then later on, you learn to love God's way. You think, man, thank you, Lord. In the beginning, it's... But then later on, you just live and you love it. And you think, man, this is wonderful. This promised land, it's great. Because nothing's sweeter than God's word. And you learn to love and hunger and thirst more for God's way. Is there going to be tough times? Yes, of course. Let's not, you know, be immature in this area. Of course, if when you make a decision like this, there's going to be battles. But that's it. What I'm trying to, you're fixed. You're not moved in making this decision. You're for the Lord. There's no question about it. You're done. Even to the dying, even to your dying bed, you're done. You're done. You're dusted. It's done. Hey, these could be your last words. I've lived my life serving the Lord, and I've led my family in doing it. You guys, you do it. Can those be your last words on your dying bed? Seriously, can they? What about Judas? What was his last words before he hung himself? I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. Finished. Can you imagine leaving that kind of legacy behind? What about King Saul? What were his last words when he fell on his sword? Armor bearer, kill me. I don't want the enemy to abuse me. I don't want them to torture me. I'm not going to give them the satisfaction. Armor bearer, kill me. What a sorry life. What a sorry ending to say, I just want to commit suicide. And he wouldn't kill him. So he killed himself. And guess what happened? His family died. His children died in battle. What a bad legacy to leave behind. Why? Because King Saul serving God? No, serving self, using God's name. That's happening today, isn't it? Using God's name to serve self. Who else left a legacy behind? Solomon? What kind of legacy did he leave behind? But all we know, his last words was, hey, vanity, saith the preacher. It's all vanity. And here, the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. Whether he departed well or not, they're his last words and they're true. All is vanity. Fearing God and keep his commandments. That's what matters. I'd rather have a last words like Joshua and Paul saying, I fought a good fight, my friend. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Amen. And there's a crown waiting. I'd rather have the words of Christ on that cross saying, it is finished. Into my hands I commend my spirit, Lord. It's done. I did that which God gave me to do. What a way to go. What a way to go. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? It says this. Proverbs 22 verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. You know, leaving a godly legacy is better than all the riches of this world. The greatest inheritance you can ever have or ever leave, listen, for your children is a godly example. Yeah. What a way to go. You know what would have been on the tombstone of Joshua, the son of Nun? You read it right at the end. The servant of the Lord died. The scriptures emphasize when he gave up the ghost, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Would you like that on your tombstone? You can think of many things on your tombstone, amen? But what a way to go. That's what God wrote about him. The servant of the Lord. Not of self, not of this world, but of the Lord. Wouldn't you like your children to know that you are a servant of the Lord? What a way to go. Amen? Let's pray.